Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events related to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
This is, like I said, a live telephone call-in program. You might want to jot down the telephone number. It's 801-973-TV20. That's 801-973-8820. And when we open up the phone lines, you can quickly dial the number and get in earlier. And also our webpage, aboutpolygamy.com. You can go there and find previous programming on streaming video. If you've missed a session, or if you know someone outside of the viewing area who would like to watch the program, you can give them that webpage and they can watch it on streaming video. We are working on getting live streaming video, but we haven't conquered that one just yet. We do have an email address, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and we would like to hear from you. If you'd like to give us your concerns or your comments about the program or any questions, which again would be in held in confidence if you would like, and also suggestions for future ideas for future programs. Before we introduce the guest, I would like to talk a little bit about Old Testament and polygamy. Several Old Testament characters practiced polygamy, which we all know that, but none of them, of course, by the command of God. Polygamists today will use the Old Testament characters and the people and their circumstances in their reasoning that they need to practice polygamy also. However, I've also noticed that many of them will approach the Old Testament as a salad bar. You'll take a little of this and a whole bunch of that and leave this behind because you don't want it. And you end up having a belief system that suits you rather than what the Bible itself is proclaiming. And I find that especially with the polygamy doctrine. They demand that they have the right to live polygamy based on the Old Testament stories, and yet at the same time they refuse to obey other Old Testament regulations on sexual activity. For instance, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, it details several sexual practices that and guidelines that God has given for his people Israel that he has allowed or disallowed. And so what I'd like to do is bring out some of these verses and wonder, and just ask you, especially if you're in a polygamy group, why the polygamists leave these laws behind, but will pick up on something that God hasn't even really commanded, like polygamy. The first one will be in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 6. Verse 6 talks about the context of the entire chapter, and that context is sexual activity. And it says that no one is to approach any near of kin and have sexual relations with them. And then the rest of the chapter is going to talk about the details of who is next of kin, who is the close relationship or the relative that they're talking about. Obviously, we can't do a full study on the whole chapter. It would take more than the time we have tonight. So I'm just going to kind of skip through some of the verses, not taking them out of context, just bringing out the ones that seem to be a problem in the polygamy groups. So we look in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 9, it says that there's supposed to be no sexual relations with your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether she was born in your same household or not. So that's talking about your full sister or sibling, your half-sibling or a step-sibling. There you're not to have any sexual contact with them according to God. In verse 10 it says you're not to have sexual relations with your son's daughter, your daughter's daughter. That's obviously your grandchildren. In verse 11, no sexual relations with the daughter of your father's wife. And then in verse 12, not with your father's sister. So obviously we're talking about aunts and uncles here. Verse 13, no sexual relations with your mother's sister because she is your close relative. And so we see that God is outlining the closeness of relations that you're to have sexually with relatives. Now let's go to verse 17. Verse 17 says not to have any sexual relations with both a woman and her daughter. not to have sexual relations with either her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter. He calls that wickedness. I know several people in different polygamy groups where the father has had several wives and he's died, and the son has picked up on the dead father's widows and married them. That's happened in more cases than I would like to bring up tonight. But God has specifically forbidden that. And then verse 18, which is also terribly disregarded in polygamy groups, and that is, do not take your wife's sister to vex her while your wife is still living. That means, number one, you're not supposed to take another wife while your wife is living. And number two, do not take a sister, a woman's sister, to marry her at the same time, to vex her, or as a rival wife. And this is a constant in all the polygamy groups. There you find many men who have married sisters, two and three sisters, full sisters of the same family. And so my question is, why? Why, if God has said not to do it, why do you do it? Now let's look at Leviticus chapter 20. It says in verse 17 that if a man marries his sister, the daughter of either his father or mother, and they have sexual relations, it is a disgrace. So it's a disgrace to marry a sibling, a half-sibling, or a step-sibling. It brings out the fact that you might have a different father or a different mother than you, but it's a disgrace to do it. That's what God thinks of incest. And yet, all the polygamy groups practice it. And my question is, why? You take the Old Testament to say you can practice polygamy. Why don't you take the Old Testament to say you cannot practice incest? Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 22. Cursed, it says, be he that lieth with his sister. That means go to bed with, have sex with, his sister, whether it's the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say amen. This is extremely important to all the viewers. I'd like you to know that. You are not, it says you're cursed if you go to bed with your sibling. And all the people shall say amen. Amen means I agree. Means all the people are to agree with this and make sure that this doctrine that God has laid down for them is kept. And so when all the people say amen, the leadership should make sure that the people in the group are following what God wants you to follow. And now, one more thing before we go to our guest. I have a list here that says the state criminal incest statutes. This is a list of all of the states and what they forbid, what is their law on marriages. And I'll just read the state of Utah. I won't read all of them, of course. But these are the prohibited relationships of the law of the land. We've already read what the law of God said. Now let's see what the law of the land says. In Utah, the prohibited relations are a person known to be an ancestor, a descendant, a brother, a sister, an uncle, an aunt, a nephew, niece, or first cousin, without regard to whole or half-blood relationships. Now this is what the law of the land says, and yet I know many polygamy groups will take people outside of the state to a place where it's legal to marry cousin or whoever you're going to be marrying, get married there, and then bring them back here and live. So you're really circumventing the law, but you're not circumventing God. He knows. And he says in the Mormon scriptures as well as in the Bible that we are to obey the law of the land. And so I just thought I would bring that up as we get into our next guest, who happens to have suffered in her early life as a victim of abuse. Our guest tonight is Irene Broquet. She was a victim of childhood sexual incest abuse, and this abuse took place over a period of about 15 years. She was abused by several members of her family, of her siblings. And Irene, however, is a survivor of all that she went through, the ravages of incest. She's victorious as she has overcome all the baggage that tends to follow people that have been victimized in this way. And she has gone through the years of what it takes to heal from it and forgive. And so, Irene, we welcome you that you have come and you're sharing a very difficult thing with the public.
Thank you, Doris. It's really a blessing to be here tonight and to be on your show.
Well, we're glad you're here and glad you have the courage. And I know that what you want to do is really help people. understand.
Yes.
Because there's a lot of incest out there, more than we ever dream.
I believe that's really true, too.
And then when the polygamy groups make it sound like it's God's will, that makes it even more detrimental that I would see, that I would call. Now, before we get started, before I ask you some questions, I would like our viewers to know that we have a little booklet here that we have been looking at regarding the subject of incest. And we thought that we would just briefly talk about that before we get started, because it's so important to take the biblical view of what God says. It says the Bible does expose the problem of incest, and it does. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 20, it talks about King David and his family. Now, King David lived polygamy.
He sure did.
and he had a problem with his sex drive, I would say, that he mm-hmm. made use of that. The biblical record of the rape of Tamar, which was one of King David's daughters, shows that God had intended to make incest and sexual abuse a subject for public discussion.
I agree with that, because most of the time it's hidden.
And people are afraid to talk to
us
about it. And often the victim will wrongly think it's their fault.
Yes.
And so God wants us to bring it out. And so that's what happened. If you want to read that passage sometime, perhaps after the show or sometime, you'll notice that God made this rape of Tamar by her half-brother Amnon a part of Israel's public and religious record. It's there for the centuries for people to read what has happened. Tamar made it public. When she was raped by her half-brother, she ran screaming through the palace. Everybody heard what had happened. And so it couldn't have been kept silent. Some people think, well, she should have shut up and it wouldn't have been such a big deal.
Mm-hmm. But unfortunately.
Okay. So anyway, the rape of Tamar has brought this out into the open so that we can talk about it publicly now, which was what we will do tonight. So Irene, you were not born and raised in a polygamy group.
No, I wasn't.
But your father actually lived polygamy and bigamy, right?
Yes.
Would you like to kind of fill us in a little on that?
Kind of complicated. My father was actually married to three different women, and my mom was married to three different men in her lifetime. But what I didn't know as a child growing up was that my dad was never officially divorced from his second wife. And I don't think he was really married to my mom. If it was, it was illegal. And Daddy had one daughter from his first marriage, and he also had a daughter from his second marriage. I was part of the third marriage, but my mom had two children from her first marriage and none from her second marriage, and then there's six of us from my dad and mom's marriage. So it's kind of a mixed up mess.
So where were you in the family that lived at home? What number were you in the scale of what sibling were you?
I was first, second, third, fourth, or fifth, depending upon which marriage you went from.
So your mother, you was the first with your mother?
No,
you were
I was third.
Third with your mother. Okay, I don't know how you can keep that straight. How many siblings total did you have?
10.
And did you all live together in the same household?
No. I had one sister that was married, and then I had a sister who died from my dad's second marriage when I was about 7.
Okay. Now, how old were you when the abuse that started when we were very young and continued on through the years?
Probably when I was about 4 or 5 years old.
Do you remember the incident at all?
Just the surroundings of it more than the actual incident.
Uh-huh. Do you remember wondering if this is right or wrong? Do you remember anything about that?
Definitely. You just felt like this definitely wasn't normal.
Uh-huh. Okay. How old was your abuser, and was he a member of your household?
There were actually 4 that were many times, and 2 of them were relatives. Well, 3 of them were relatives, and 1 wasn't.
Okay. So you had 4 abusers abusing you and siblings.
Habitual
abusers. And so 3 of them were incestuous,
mm-hmm.
and the other one was not. And what about your other family members? Were they abused?
Yes.
Other sisters?
I know that
brothers?
My younger sisters were, and I've often wondered if my brothers weren't. We really didn't talk about it very much.
And the sisters were bringing it out would have been healthy, right?
Mm-hmm. But you just felt so shameful that you didn't want anybody to know.
And did you feel shameful?
Mm-hmm.
Did your sisters talk about it amongst yourselves?
We did more in the, I would say, because of protective mode. You wanted to protect each other because something bad was happening.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Like we would push our door or the bed in front of the door and that kind of thing together. And then as we got older, we talked about it.
Yeah. What about your folks, your mother and father? What did they know about it? If so, did they say or do anything, or what? How did that work?
We always felt like Mom and Dad had to know because we lived in a big old farmhouse. Everything's, creaked and moaned and groaned because it was such an old house. And so you always felt like Mom and Dad had to know about it, but we never talked to them about it.
You never told, and they never even Mm-mm. let on that they had a clue what was going
Mm-mm.
on. It seems kind of odd that through all those years and that much activity with your sisters as well, that they wouldn't have known.
Sometimes I think my mom knew just because of an incident that happened later on in my life. She came when we lived in Hawaii, and she asked if it was okay if my uncle came. And I thought that was rather strange.
Oh,
you know, so.
Why would she ask your permission if she didn't? Okay. One of the things that's on your heart is to talk about why incest happens. I'd like to remind our viewers, this is a call-in program. We will be opening up the phone lines in a few minutes, a couple more minutes with Irene. But our telephone number is 973-8820. If you want to dial in and hang on, you'll hang on a long time, mm-hmm. but you might get in first as well. So we want to talk about why incest happens. What reasons do you think that it happens, basically? Now, I know with polygamy groups, it's a doctrine sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But in your situation, it wasn't a doctrine. It was...
I think any time you have extramarriages, it creates an atmosphere where you have brothers and sisters living together, that it's not a normal relationship. All of a sudden, half-brothers or half-sisters are put into a situation of living together, or even, I would even think with stepbrothers and stepsisters that it would be more difficult, and then a stepfather and a stepdaughter. You know, it just, that old sinful nature that's there for things to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And then I also think when you have a lot of people together too, there's little or no privacy. And then sometimes I think it's a power hold, especially for older siblings to hold over younger siblings. Like, if you tell anybody about this, I'll kill you.
And did your abuser do
that?
Yes,
all of them
did. Any other power holds that they had on you besides that?
My brother used it for a lot of things. Like he was a drunk, and then he would make us clean up his car. You know, and if you don't do it, then I'm going to kill you. You know, and you believe that as a child. So, yes.
So you're raised with a lot of fear.
Mm-hmm.
Looking behind your shoulder.
Mm-hmm.
And knowing that the abuse is going to go again at night, no matter what you do. Or
mm-hmm.
whenever he did the abuse. Okay. And what the early development, if there's a lot of people living in the same home, many, many siblings in the same home, and the women or the girls start reaching puberty and the development and the teenage boys are there, if there's not some kind of control, it looks to me like it would be detrimental.
It's very detrimental, yeah. And then the curiosity that comes with that, jealousies.
Explain the jealousies. Explain. In fact, let's talk about that a little bit, as the polygamy groups will use that as their reasoning behind practicing it, because they want the women to be able to control their jealousies so they can become Christ-like. And yet they put the whole situation that will make them jealous in their life. So let's talk about the jealousy a bit.
For me, the jealousy issue was the fact that with having older siblings, and then all of a sudden I was the first one born into Mom and Dad's third marriage together, it was just like I was the hated child by the older brothers and sisters. And because the things that maybe my dad had done for my older brother and sister, that quit when I was born, which is wrong too, you know, there were a lot of wrongdoings in that. And so it made just almost a hatred along with a jealousy. Mm-hmm. And so then comes the power, I think, to harm you. Mm-hmm. And so I shudder when I hear about somebody remarrying that has children and then deciding to have children together because of that.
Mm-hmm. That's
and it's not going to happen in every home, but it just makes me want to talk with them about it.
What about the idea that someone is seeing it happen, so I'll do it too?
Yes.
Doing what someone else, copycat
yes,
kind
practicing.
Of thing?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And do you think that's what happened with you? Because
oh,
you were
definitely.
Abused with three members of the family, and one saw the other one
yeah,
doing
taking
this.
Taking you to a place that nobody can see, and then you become the, what would you call it, the dummy, I guess. So, yes.
Did you ever want to tell your parents? Did you ever want to go talk to them and say, this isn't right, this isn't feeling right? Is there something you can do to protect me?
Yes and no, because my dad was a very angry man, and I knew that if he knew about these people, I was afraid maybe what he would do.
To them?
Mm-hmm.
So you kind of wanted to protect the anger
yes, yeah.
against them as well.
Yeah.
That's kind of a twist.
Yeah,
that,
it is. The whole thing is so twisted, yes.
Definitely a twist. Okay, so we talked about the anger and the jealousy and the no privacy, curiosity. Mm-hmm. Is there anything else that you would add to that list of why you think incest happens?
And I think just the natural sex drive that boys have, you know, that the males have. So you mix that all together and you've really got a mess.
Got a powder keg there, mm-hmm. don't you?
A powder keg, volcano.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. From my understanding, there's a lot, much, much higher ratio of abuse than of incest than even the figures know, because so many people don't come forward and talk about it.
Yeah, afraid to talk about it, even as adults.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a shame that's there. Mm-hmm. It's the shame that comes with it, the sin that causes it. And even last week, Paul Murphy was here, and we had the question, are the percentages of sexual abuse in polygamy groups higher? And he said they don't really have any solid figures, but yes, basically they are higher. Okay. We have a question off the air. I guess we can answer that right now. It's Dream from Salt Lake City. What advice would you give incest survivors? We're going to get to that a little bit later in the program, Dream. If you would just hang on there, because we are going to address that issue in just a little bit. And thank you for your question. Remember, you can call us at 973-8820. You can start calling in now, because we will open the phone lines in just a few more minutes. Irene, let's talk about the problems that incest creates. We've talked about why incest happens. And if any of our viewers, by the way, have another reason that you would like to add to our list of why incest happens, please feel free to call in and give it to us. We are discovering information on incest, and we certainly want to hear your input. Now let's talk about the problems that incest creates in a person. And you can speak for yourself. You also have sisters that you've talked mm-hmm. about, so you can also mm-hmm. speak for them.
I think the shame that it brings is probably one of the worst things, because it brings a shame to talk to other people about it. It brings about a shame that you feel inside yourself, because you know that you're doing something that you shouldn't do. So then comes self-loathing, like you hate yourself. You know, you wish that maybe you weren't pretty or whatever. When I was younger, sometimes I would wear things that were way too big, you know, just to cover myself, mm-hmm. because that's one of the things. And then almost a fear of the opposite sex. I know with some girls it can go the opposite. You become very promiscuous.
That's
true. And then you don't trust very many people. Becoming a mother and having children, I didn't trust very many people, whether that would be for babysitters or people coming to the house or them going staying with somebody. I just didn't trust very many people. They really had to show themselves trustworthy mm-hmm, to mm-hmm. be around my children
that
by themselves.
Obviously, and that's where you're coming in, kicking in with the protection for your children mm-hmm. that your parents didn't do for you.
Mother bear syndrome to the max.
Yeah, uh-huh. Okay. And you talked about that some women they'll go either one extreme or the other, mm-hmm. where they'll cover themselves in shame, or someone else will go out there and maybe
show
become
everything, yes.
Yeah. I think that the reason for that is because they want to be loved for who they are. They want somebody mm-hmm. to like them for who they are, and they don't know how to get that love,
yes.
the healthy love from someone else.
I believe that's very, very true. And you're very vulnerable, I think, along with that, for somebody who is in the promiscuous realm of it, to be so vulnerable to anybody that shows any kind of attention, whatever kind of attention that might be.
Mm-hmm. Did that scare you? Did that scare you when you start getting attention as you grew into womanhood?
Kind of. I put myself into work mode. Like, I started working when I was very young, babysitting. Then when I got old enough to work, I worked at a school for 5 years, and then I headed up a manpower program. So I think I put myself into a work mode so I wouldn't be available for dating. And I didn't really trust very many guys to date, so I thought, man, none of these look like they're anything that I want to marry, because I had such high, I made very, very high points for who I would date, you know. So I guess I just went into overdrive for working.
Mm-hmm. To get your mind and energies mm-hmm. other places rather than that. And that's certainly very wise, I must say. Okay, fear of the opposite sex. Did you have any fear of them? Did you have fear of your perpetrators?
Yes. My uncle, I was very fearful of whenever he came around.
Was he abusive other than the incest? I mean, did he beat you or hurt you?
No.
Otherwise
abuse
you? But I
just always felt like I was going to become a victim, especially if I was by myself.
Mm-hmm. Were you afraid to be left alone at the house, or were you left alone at the house very often?
Yes, because I had to babysit for my little brothers and sisters a lot. All of us girls hated night, you know, so, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. We want to remind you that you can call our telephone lines at 801-973-8820. We will be taking phone calls now if you want to call in and ask your questions. Did you have a problem with anger yourself as a result of the abuse? Some people will stuff
yes.
it and just be, you know, become bitter and you know, in comes in, or else it'll come out.
In my home, the way you got around things was by exploding, you know. And Chuck took care of that when we got married, because he wouldn't fight. So that was good for me.
Your husband is
yes.
Chuck. We need to say that.
And so I'm thankful I had a husband that didn't want to fight. My family, though, fought for everything. I mean, whether it was a decision that needed to be made or something as simple as babysitting, everybody just was like a
anger.
Time bomb ready to go off.
Oh, that would be hard to live with, too, on top of all the other that you were mm-hmm. suffering with, too. My goodness. We do have a call with Carla in Salt Lake City. Hello, Carla.
Hi.
Hi, Carla. Welcome to the show.
Hi. Hello.
Hello. What's your question?
Well, actually, it's not a question. I noticed you asked a question on what more would cause incest. And I myself have been in it,
uh-huh.
the religion. And
okay.
From what I've seen and what I've gone through is you just don't talk about the spiritual. I mean, it's very spiritual, you know.
What do you mean by spiritual?
What
do you mean by spiritual? What is spiritual? The incest?
Well, no, the physical stuff. I mean, like what goes on between a man and a woman. So a lot of the times the parents are afraid to teach their children because you don't talk about it. So
uh-huh.
these children don't understand what they're going through. Like going through changes and stuff, and so
okay.
they kind of experiment mm-hmm. and without understanding or being taught about it.
Uh-huh. And you're right, and some of that is just innocent discovery, where they shouldn't be doing it, but and it's not the kind of abuse like Irene's talking about. That's very true.
Well, yes, it's true. I mean, I went through experience with my son, and he was abused by a neighbor girl. He was 12 and she was 18.
Oh, my.
And it caused a lot of problems.
Oh, I imagine. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And see, and it kind of opened a can of worms for him. And so he didn't know how to react, and so he started reacting with other little girls.
Oh, my.
And so things like that happened. But see, I had no clue this was happening until someone came to me and told me about it. And the thing was, they were going to push it under the rug and not do anything about it. Mm-hmm. But in my case, I actually called the police and got help for my child.
That's good. That's good.
Very good. Thank you.
That's very good. Thanks for sharing that with us, Carla. How is your son now?
Oh, he's doing wonderful. He's, I'm proud of him now because he's gone through counseling. He's got the help he needs.
Uh-huh.
He's a healthy young man now.
Good.
I mean, it happened years ago.
Uh-huh.
And, see, I'm no longer in the religion. I was actually kicked out of the religion 3 years ago.
Sometimes being kicked out is a blessing.
But my son now is a Marine. He's a very... And he's happily married, he's got a child, and he's doing really well. So, but
good.
If parents don't see the problems and watch for it, but see, everyone is so afraid to do what they have to do
mm-hmm.
in the religion for their children.
Right.
But it just gets pushed under the rug.
Right.
You know, and I understand what she's going through, because it is a scary thing, and I know a lot of the children are afraid to come forward.
They are. They are, especially in the religious groups, because their leaders are supposed to be godly men, and they're not going to do this.
Well, that's how I found out.
Yeah.
It's because I got to tell you something funny. What I went through with it, is this is how I found out, is they came to me and said that they were going to have my 12-year-old, and they didn't realize how young he was at the time, marry this girl. And I said, do you realize how old he is? And they're like, no. And because she went forward and told what she did. And so they thought she made it sound like he was an older kid, an older child. And come to find out, he was just a 12-year-old.
Mm.
And so this is how I found out. And I kind of pulled out and just got some help.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, that's great. Thanks for sharing with us, Carla. We do appreciate your call. And the more people that talk about it, the better it's going to be.
Yeah.
Okay.
So I feel for her, and I understand what she's going through. So.
Uh-huh. Well, we'll continue watching the show, because Irene will tell us that she's been healed from the pain. So we have a happy ending. Thank you.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. Bye. Okay, we have a question off the air. Eldon from Salt Lake City. He asks, when did polygamy become acceptable to the reorganized church since Joseph III died in 1914? I don't believe polygamy did become acceptable to the reorganized. I haven't heard that that's true. They've always denied it that I'm aware of, and I don't believe that they've ever accepted it. So I can't answer that question. If there's more to it than that, perhaps you could let us know. Okay, Irene, let's continue on. We're still asking you if you want to call in and make comments or ask questions with Irene about this sensitive subject. Feel free to call at 973-8820. Now, later on, after your brother started the abuse, and then you you and your sisters were becoming abused by other people, why did this happen with the others, and who were they? I mean, you don't have to name names, but you know, who were they in your relationship?
It all kind of happened about the same time, if I remember right. One was an uncle, another was another relative, and then another one was just a friend of my brother's. And
did they go tell each other that this is what they're doing and invite them to come and do this as well?
Well, I have a sneaky suspicion that my uncle probably abused my mom and then also abused my brother. So I think that maybe it's just even a carrying out of what happened, you know, because it's, I can't even describe it really, but it was something that they did to me, and then I know they did that with my younger sister, just younger than me, so.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so they did with your sisters as well. I'm going to ask a question that would be volatile to some people. I know it's not to you, but to some people it would be. And I have read stories and incidences of situations like this where the abuser, or the one who's being abused, excuse me, prays and asks God to intervene and stop this pain, and he doesn't. And so they begin to hate God. They begin to mistrust him and think that God is, it's his fault because he's not making any changes about this. So I want to ask you, how did this make you feel towards God? And what would you say to someone who rejects God because they've had this happen to them and God didn't intervene?
I just had a real respect for God all my life. I don't remember ever being angry at God or hating God. He was my best friend. I felt like he was the person that I could trust. I could take any problem to him. I could even pray with him, or, you know, and knowing that he was there when things were going wrong, you know, and being abused. And I think that he's the ultimate healer. And then as a little girl, I got saved. I believe that Jesus Christ was my Savior and that he died on the cross for my sins. But he took all of the sin of the world. And you think about the sin of the world, that is pretty great, pretty massive. And that he was willing to do that for me. And I guess I just had a simple childlike faith that God was just always there. I never had any doubt, and I didn't want to blame God. And then I knew that it's the sin of the world that caused all of this to happen, that the reason that it happened to me is because of sin in our family, even, because in the Bible it tells us that our sins are visited upon the second and the third generations, you know. And so it doesn't make it right.
Right.
But I know that God just mm-hmm. took care of me mm-hmm. in his own roundabout way, and he healed me eventually.
So you have no blame on God whatsoever?
No.
You never did, and you still don't?
No.
That's really very good. We have an off-the-air question. Brooke from Cottonwood Heights, she has polygamous neighbors who are committing incest with half-brothers and sisters. How to help them understand it's wrong? Boy, this is a good question. Brooke, if they are being abused, something needs to be done to get help for them, that they will no longer be abused. Just telling them it isn't wrong isn't enough. They need help to stop the abuse. If you could get a hold of someone in Paul Murphy was with us last week in the Safety Net Committee. If they're polygamists, they will come and help. They will bring advocacy down for the children to help them out. And the people that would come and help the parents to also understand that this is not something that's acceptable. There are polygamy groups that do allow brother and sister marriages. I know that. And it needs to be stopped. So if you know of this abuse is happening, it needs to be reported. But keep it low key so that it doesn't make them dig in deeper and not be able to be found, because that also can happen too. And I appreciate your call. I really appreciate your call. And I would also like to ask you if you would email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com and let us know what happens. Perhaps you can give us some more information. We'd be happy to help you work through this situation, whatever it is. We'd be happy to do whatever we can to help the situation, to help everybody involved. Not to get people in trouble, but to help get the help that is needed for what's going on. Do you have anything to say about that? You were in that.
I believe that your advice is very good, because they need help desperately. So I would do it immediately.
Immediately, mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you, Brooke. Thank you very much. And please let us know, if you would, what's happened. Okay, line two, we have David is calling. He's also a victim. He's in the school. I don't quite know what that means, but we'll find out. Hello, David.
Hello. How are you all doing tonight?
Well, we're doing wonderful. How are you, David?
Fantastic. Irene, I want to give you absolutely high accolades. I wish we could join together. I suffered tremendous abuse growing up. However, not in the way you did. I suffered from scholastic child abuse. I went through 9 years of special education.
Wow. My.
And from my fifth grade to my last year of high school, the severity was so bad that when I entered high school, I was 4'8" and weighed 79 pounds.
Wow.
And when I tried to join the a cappella choir as a junior, he said, "Well, I'll let you in under one condition." I go, "What's that?" He says, "You wear a dress." And I said, "Why?" He says, "You're female high soprano."
Oh, my.
And I guess in somewhat of a compliment, my nickname in high school was Donny Osmond. And, of course, he was my big mentor at the time. So there was a bright light there. But it's taken me many years. I'm 52 now, and with Christ as my Savior, turning to His healing love, which is, to me, so many people miss on the point of His love, such as your example, getting on the air. And I wish personally that I could come and be on the air and tell my story to help out a lot of students who are going through this. I had a short time where I was a substitute teacher, and I was able to share my story with kids and talk about bully psychology, being a victim of that, as well as how families and people at church respond. So, Irene, again, thank you for coming on the air and sharing this wonderful story and getting this out in the open.
Well, thank you for calling. If you leave your name and number with the whoever answered the telephone, or even to email it about polygamy.com, I would be very happy to, maybe my husband and I could even meet you and have lunch together or something.
I would try to work on that due to my work schedule.
Yes.
I very seldom get a lunch hour.
Or dinner, Saturday, Sunday, whatever.
If I can make one of the closing comment is, God helps heal us so many different ways many people don't understand. I have been an actor, an entertainer. I've worked at so many different jobs, and where society and others looking around you would think, what's wrong with this guy? I was looking back today where I work in my mind, and I thought, look how many different jobs I've had, and yet the learning I've been having, because I was not allowed to go through school. I was so permanently scarred from sitting in school and learning that God has been teaching me a whole different way, and there's very few people in my life that have recognized the way God is teaching me through each job I've been holding, even though it's been a short time. Again, thank you for the time. I know there's other callers waiting, and God bless.
Thank you, David. We appreciate your call. Thanks for sharing.
Take care, Irene.
Thank you for calling.
And it is so important to share. Viewers out there, if you have a story you'd like to share, please call and let us know as we deal with this very sensitive subject. Our number is 973-8820.
Bye-bye.
And goodbye, and thank you. Okay. We know that many polygamists do practice incest, and many of them are half-sibling marriages, and they do produce children. Some of them are second and third incest marriages. In other words, they're actually doing inbreeding at this point in some of them. And I want you all to know that I'm not saying all of them out there are doing this, but some of them are, and we need to address those people. Some are by force, some are by coercion, some of them do it as a guilt trip. Some of them say, God said this has to happen in order for you to even save your family. They do that. And so the person will do it. But do you think, after your own experience, that these people would intuitively know that incest is wrong?
I believe yes, just because of the shame that's there for the victim. And I myself had such a contempt for the abusers, too, that, you know, I knew, especially as I got older, I just knew that this was very, very wrong. So to be put into that situation when you're like 13, 14, and into the situation of being married, I don't know, I just would really struggle with that personally.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I think an awful lot of that sometimes is just the power that's given to that person.
The power over another person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I would wholeheartedly say yes.
Okay, if you had the opportunity to reach out to people within a polygamist environment who are currently married to close relatives, if you had the opportunity to do that, what advice would you give them right now?
Oh, wow. If it's not a legal marriage, I think I'd run. Flee, get out of there.
Even though they think it's God's will.
Oh, but if they have that intuitiveness to know that it's wrong, I think I would just want to flee, you know, because it makes you feel so awful. I can't even describe the awfulness of it. So, but I'm not in their situation either, so I can't say positively, but I would say I would want to go.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's many of them out there that are suffering through this, and they think that this is what God wants them to do.
What would you say? You know, I know that that's putting you kind of on the spot too, but I just,
what would I say to them? I would say basically what I do every week, and that is study to find the truth for yourself.
That's true.
There are answers in the Bible. You can know whether or not it's God's will for you. Anything that anybody tells you, you can prove it, and God wants you to. So I would say to do your study. We have studies on things like that. I can offer you a Bible study on what does God really want for you. Does he really want you to live this kind of a way? And the only way that you're going to get free of the bondage of a mind control or somebody else telling you what God wants you to do is to find out for yourself. That's what the only thing that set me free. I was not set free at all until I did my own study, and then I went, whoa, they didn't tell me this part of it.
Yes.
You know, because there's so much there. Okay, how old were you when the abuser stopped?
I guess I made it stop, because when I got into high school, I think I was maybe 15 or thereabouts, 15 or 16. I just told them I don't want to be pregnant by being abused sexually by members of my family or whoever it was, because I just didn't want a baby.
And so they stopped? Just a year?
Well, I think because by that time they knew that I could probably get them into trouble by the law if I turned them in.
Okay.
You know, I think there might have been a fear factor there that...
What about your other sisters? What happened with
And the same thing, about the same time, because I was very adamant about it. Mm-hmm. I wasn't nice.
Did you threaten them?
Yes, I said that. Yes.
You did threaten them. Okay. Sometimes that's what it takes. We have Dee from Ogden. She was 62, and she found out when she was 50, her son and youngest daughter sexually active. Oh, and how to deal with that. Okay. Hello, Dee?
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air right now. Would you like to tell us about your situation?
Well, I was a mother of three children and raising two others, my husband's brother's children. And anyway, my husband passed away when he was about 47. And I was about 50 when my youngest daughter came to me and told me that her and my son were sexually active when they were teens. And my problem is they're married now, and they've got children, and she lives in one state, and he lives here, and when I confronted him about it, he had explained the situation and that nothing had happened after, but this had gone on for about 5 years.
Wow. Mm. And you didn't suspect anything?
Pardon me?
You didn't suspect anything?
No. I mean, I tell you, when she came to me, I felt like somebody had just was choking me. I could hardly breathe.
Wow, that would be hard.
And it just devastated me. And I can remember shortly after that talking to someone over the phone, a counselor, you know, crisis center thing. Mm-hmm. And they said, you know, if you didn't have a clue, you wouldn't be looking. So don't blame yourself, because to this day, though, I blame myself because I didn't have a clue. Now, they put it, we've had family reunions, we've been to family functions, and honestly, I sit there and look, and I would never believe what they told me.
Wow.
Would never have, even to this day, cannot believe it. But yet, I know I've never done anything about it, and when I was told, so many years had passed. And I still, though, within myself, I'm a Christian. I was active with my children, involved in everything that they did. But even now, it's like, I'm just not at peace with this. I don't know where to go. I don't want to go in my local city for fear that I'm going to be recognized.
Mm-hmm.
That bothers me. I do not want to talk to my bishop because my son is in the same ward. And we're very active in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what to do because there's a part of me that says, God's not happy with me, and yet I don't know what to do. I just can't get my brain clearly focused on this issue.
That would be difficult.
It's so muddled, and I am so... I don't know. I don't know how to explain my emotions other than that. And I keep thinking if I have to go out of the area, I will go out of the area to be able to get maybe with a group that is, you know, pretty much under the same situation.
I'm sure there's a support group.
I can get some kind of advice.
I'm sure there is a support group that would help you. Dee, if you want to email us off the air at tv@aboutpolygamy.com, Irene can give you some advice, and as well as I can try and help you maybe find some counseling or a support group that would be helpful to you, because you do need to continue to work through this to get it behind you so it isn't dogging you anymore. Would you like to do that?
Well, I don't have the internet, so that's not a possible thing for me.
Can you call back into our switchboard here and leave your phone number so that we could call you?
Yeah, they have it.
Okay, good. Why don't we do that? Is that going to that work
That's
out?
Fine.
Okay, great. Thank you for calling.
Thank you.
You bet. Good night. And this is what we do deal with, isn't it?
Mm.
Okay, Irene, we are getting close to the end of the program, and what I would like you to do is to tell briefly in a couple of minutes how you dealt with the pain, how you are healed. There's people out there who have had this difficulty and they haven't been healed, and you can give them advice, and you also can personally help them if they would like to contact you. So would you kind of like to close up with telling us
yes.
that information?
The most important thing that I did was to forgive each one of the people that abused me. I wrote a letter to them. I was married at this time, and I told them that I had forgiven them what they did to me. It didn't release their guilt because what they did was still very wrong. And God just took that burden off my shoulders, and I've felt very free ever since then. And when you can forgive someone and turn it over to the Lord, it is very freeing. And without forgiveness, I think it'd be very hard to still carry that on. And one of the things that I did when I was getting ready to date when I went to college is I made a long list of requirements, or I had this list in my mind about what I wanted as a husband. And so I got a wonderful husband, and I know that not everybody has that in their life. And I praise the Lord that he gave me a husband who loves me, and he was willing to go through all of this together. He deserves a purple heart. And I'm very grateful for him. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's the only way that you can really have true freedom in your life, because you can turn everything over to him, and he helps you through that.
Mm-hmm.
And I would be very happy to... answer any questions that anybody has. So if you leave your name with the person who took your phone call, I'd be very happy to call back.
Or you can email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com and just mention that you want to talk with Irene and leave some information, and we will definitely get some help for you. And just she can encourage you, as she's been there. Usually when someone's been there and done that, they can be a very good encourager to someone else. And now we are grateful, Irene, for you being here tonight. We just thank you so much for your insight. Maybe we can do this again and maybe get even a little deeper into the story. Our guest next week will be Lane Peterson. She was raised married and began her family in the Kingston Polygamy Group. And difficulties and conflicts arose as they began to question doctrinal and other issues of the group, and they eventually left. And so we'd like to invite you to be with us next week for another story of another family, a victory over polygamy. And I would like to mention that if you have ever been ostracized or told that you need to be in a group to be saved, Jesus said, He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. Thanks for sharing. We want you to be here next week. Thank you. Good night. God bless.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org. Or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.